My guest today is a Jewish woman who says it was a counter-missionary rabbi who helped lead her to faith in Jesus Yeshua.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire today, and you are going to be blessed and encouraged and fascinated by the story that is going to unfold before you today, which ultimately ends up in Nigeria. Yes, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday today is going to end up in Nigeria. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. Number to call if you want to join in at some point or have a question, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Before I introduce a very special guest to you, I want to tell you about something interesting that happened yesterday. Yesterday was the inaugural broadcast of our new TV show, Answering Your Toughest Questions. So many folks have been asking, I missed it. It's going to be online to watch after. At a certain point, we will be able to post the shows on our website. We don't have that yet, but the show's in our, launched yesterday, Answering Your Toughest Questions. And again, we're starting with a 32-week series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. This has never been done on national TV, probably any kind of TV. So we're thrilled to start with this. And NRB TV network gets into more than 32 million homes that folks can watch online and so on. And it aired yesterday in the morning, but then at night, and the night one was the main time, the one that we had been announcing, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard last night. So anyway, I see these folks posting on Facebook, and they say, hey, you know, this is great, but my signal just went out for a little while. And I thought, oh, they were just having problems with a local carrier. Well, I found out from the folks at NRB TV today that they had an unusual event. The first time it's ever happened, but during my show, for 2.5 minutes, it rained so heavily. 2.5 minutes, it rained so heavily that they lost the signal. The signal was actually knocked out for 2.5 minutes because of the outpouring of rain. Now, look, I'm one of those who prays for the rain of the Spirit. I'm one of those who believes, according to Isaiah 44, that he's going to pour his Spirit on the Jewish people just as he pours the rain on the dry ground. So I was actually encouraged to hear that, not discouraged. I thought, wow, that is a sign of the outpouring of the Spirit on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And my guest, Joanne Chinkers, we first met in Maryland. Was it around 1991, Joanne?
Somewhere around there. I don't know the exact date.
Somewhere around 1991. And where were you living at that time?
In Brooklyn.
You're living in Brooklyn. And we met at the home of a Russian Jew who had recently come to faith in Jesus. And I thought I was going to his house for a very different reason. But who were you traveling with? Not the names, but the people that you were traveling with from Brooklyn to Maryland. What brought you there?
They were three rabbis from Jews for Judaism, which is a counter-missionary organization.
All right. So were you there to argue against them or kind of one of them?
No, I was one of them.
All right. So Joanne and I first met in the house of a Russian Messianic Jew in Maryland as she traveled together with three rabbis, counter-missionaries, working with Jews for Judaism. You've got to hear her story. You've got to find out how it is she got there and then how God wonderfully saved her, brought her to faith in Jesus Yeshua to the point that she is soon to leave for Nigeria, perhaps with your help, to serve children, to help educate and pour into some of the poorest of the poor. So we'll come back with Joanne's amazing story. If you have a Jewish friend that doesn't know Jesus Yeshua, call them, tell them to tune in.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I've been really looking forward to talking with Joanne Chinker. She's a friend of our family, and we've watched Joanne on an amazing journey over these recent decades, and now about to launch out into an even more amazing journey to Nigeria. We'll tell you about that in a little while. But Joanne, we first met at the home of a Russian Jew, a fairly new believer in Jesus Yeshua, and he told me because he was new to the faith, he wanted to explore all the questions. He was a very intellectual guy, explore all the questions, all the issues, and perhaps I could come to his home if he could get some rabbis from Baltimore to come over, and we would have a discussion about who is the Messiah according to the book of Isaiah. I said, are you serious? They're willing to do it? He said, yeah. When I get there, there were leaders from Jews for Judaism. They had come from other locations, had come from as far away as New York, and he handed us a whole program, basically a three-hour program of a debate he wanted us to have subject by subject, and his thought was that if we came in unprepared, he could see who would do a better job. But you were there with him. Now, Joanne, you were raised in a Jewish home. What kind of Judaism were you raised in?
I was raised in a Reform Judaism. My grandmother was actually head of the Jewish Federation in Niagara Falls.
All right, so she was your grandmother was active, but what does it mean to be Reformed Jew? A lot of listeners are not familiar with what that means.
Basically, it's a cultural Judaism where you have a strong connection with the Jewish people, but you don't necessarily follow the laws and traditions.
All right, so you're very much conscious of being Jewish. Is there a big emphasis on God and relationship with God?
Not particularly.
Yeah, I would say that in the case with many Reformed Jews. All right, at some point, though, you become a follower of Jesus. How did that happen?
Well, it was a pretty long journey. I had been interested in religion in college and had actually made a profession of faith and started attending church, but very shortly after that, I was approached by a young anti-missionary and invited to a discovery seminar put on by an organization called Esh HaTorah that totally shook my faith and led me to a journey to study in Israel.
All right, so when you made a profession of faith in Jesus, you got interested in religion in college. Did you have a conflict at that point? I'm Jewish. How can I believe in Jesus? Or was it not that deep because you weren't that religious?
It wasn't that deep because I wasn't that religious.
Yeah. And the same with me when I came to faith at the age of 16. All right. So then you meet a Jewish man. He starts to talk to you, brings you to this. You get invited to the seminar, Esh HaTorah. So it's a discovery seminar. What do they do? These are religious Jews, and they're trying to reach out to disaffiliated Jews or Jews in other religions to try to pull them back. What kind of presentation did they give?
They gave an extremely powerful three-day presentation, and what they were presenting, which I had never heard before, was the oral law. And that's what drew me in, because if what they were saying was true, then all of my understandings were false.
So by the oral law, you mean the concept that traditions had been passed on to the Jewish people through all the generations, going back to Moses at Mount Sinai, and that was the legitimate understanding of Scripture.
Correct. They felt that if you had the written law without the oral law, that you had the notes without the lecture, and that there was no way you could possibly understand the notes without the lecture, and you had to learn the lecture in order for the notes to bring it back into memory.
So these are like chapter headings or news headlines that needed more information. So it says in the Torah, don't break the Sabbath, don't work on the Sabbath. If you work on the Sabbath, you'll be put to death. But then nowhere does the Torah specifically define work. So you need, allegedly, the oral traditions to tell you.
Correct. And if you look at Jewish scriptures in the Hebrew, you'll see a very short passage of scripture, and the entire rest of that page and the page next to it is commentary.
Right. So what was it at this seminar that was so persuasive to you?
It drew me back into the fold of Judaism. It was a very warm and welcoming place.
Mm-hmm.
And they had very brilliant people doing the presenting, from codes in the Torah that prove that Christianity is false, to strong presentations for the oral law, meaning that you don't know what Judaism is yet, so how could you abandon it?
Mm. And what about, you came in there thinking, okay, I've got proof texts, I can demonstrate Jesus is really the Messiah. What happened to that sense of, I can really prove this to a Jewish person, as you sat at that seminar?
It got totally blown away.
Yeah. And then, so you didn't just leave whatever faith in Jesus you had. You started to pursue traditional Judaism. Why did you go to Israel?
I was invited, actually, by the president of Esh HaTorah school in Israel to go to their women's school. He paid my way and said that if I didn't like it there, that he would send me to Neve Yerushalayim. I didn't like it there, so I went to a school called Neve Yerushalayim and was there for, I believe, 10 months.
How many ladies were there?
I don't know exactly, quite a few.
All right, I mean, was it more like 10 or more like 100?
More like 100.
And describe the atmosphere there from the viewpoint of a traditional Jew. What did you do? What was the attitude of the women there?
It was a totally embracing environment. I think one of the things that, even when I came to faith in Yeshua, is when you read Acts chapter 2, and it talks about people, you know, being the fellowship that they had together. That's what Orthodox Judaism is. It is 100% community, and your whole life is engrossed with following those traditions. And when you believe that those traditions are from the Lord, you have a feeling that you're one with God, one with your community, and it's a wonderful thing.
All right, and basically then you're studying and you're praying kind of day and night with a community of women. Is that what you were doing?
Studying, praying, just and experiencing life.
All right, so you come back to the States, and how religious did you become? What happened to your life as a Jewish person back in the States?
I took on a completely Orthodox lifestyle. I started teaching at a bilingual Yiddish special education school for children in Brooklyn. I lived in Brooklyn and was a completely integrated part of the Jewish community there.
And what part of Brooklyn?
I lived in Flatbush.
Flatbush, all right.
And East 18th between N and O.
Okay. And when you say completely Orthodox, those that live in the New York area know that there is Orthodox, modern Orthodox, ultra Orthodox. They're the men with the black hats and the long beards and the black coats, and the women wearing wigs and completely covered. And what kind of environment were you in?
I guess you would call it ultra Orthodox. It was the yeshivish group. It wasn't the Hasidic group. It was the yeshivish group.
All right. So for those that understand, but to the non-educated observer, it's all the same, the ultra-Orthodox.
Pretty much.
Right. So what was Sabbath like for you?
It was wonderful. I mean, I got up, I went to shul. I went to a friend's house for lunch. The Friday night I went to a friend's house for dinner. Saturday, you went to shul, and then you joined somebody for dinner. Then you joined somebody again for the final meal. And it was a totally communal thing. It was beautiful.
And when you had these meals together, did you talk about the latest movies? Did you talk about the Hollywood stars? Or did you talk about spiritual things?
We talked about Torah only, because it was said that if you have a meal without discussing Torah, it's no better than a dog having a meal.
All right. So this was a serious immersion. Did you find that the people were just hypocrites going through the motions, or did you find a lot of sincerity?
I found a lot of sincerity. I found also a lot of exclusiveness.
All right. But in the midst of it, though, when you gave yourself to it, you found a lot of people that seemed to be devout, God-fearing Jews. In other words, you didn't go through a crisis of everybody here is a hypocrite, nobody here is serious about God, I got to get out of here.
Oh, absolutely not.
And a lot of times Christians look from the outside and they think, well, that's just what Judaism is. It's a bunch of hypocrites keeping an external code, and they know it. But did you find spiritual hunger among these people?
I found intense spiritual hunger. I found intense love for God and intense longing to follow God as closely as possible.
All right. And that's why, of course, in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I've written a chapter called So Near and Yet So Far. Friends, our caricatured view of traditional Jews is not going to help us pray effectively or reach them with the good news of Yeshua, which then leads to the question, Joanna, we'll take this up when we come back. Well, why leave then ultra-Orthodox Judaism if you found such great community, if you found sincerity, hunger for God? Why leave? We'll take that up when we come back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. My guest, Joanne Chinkers, who is soon going to Nigeria. Joanne, before we get back to your amazing story and how God brought you to full Jewish faith in Yeshua the Messiah, what are you going to be doing in Nigeria?
I will be training teachers and working with children. I was there for 8 months doing that, 2010-2011, went back for a follow-up last summer, and God called me to be there permanently.
Yeah, and you got your house for sale. I mean, you're talking about a major move. Later in the broadcast, we're going to describe what you're doing. We're going to describe the living conditions. But friends, this is an investment you want to make. You want to stand with Joanne. If you want your money to count, helping people experience the love of God in a tangible way in some of the poorest, most difficult parts of the world, here's a Jewish woman going to be a light to the world. Instead of thinking ahead to, I could be retiring from teaching in the States in 10 years or five, whatever, she's going. Go to fire-international.org. Please jot this down. fire-international.org, and just look for Joanne Chinkers, C-H-I-N-K-E-R-S. There's an email address there. Can we give that as well for folks, or should we just send them to the Fire International site?
You can give both.
All right, so jchinkers@gmail.com. Get behind her. Become a monthly supporter. You will be thrilled with where your funds go. Help with a one-time gift to launch her there. I'm sending you directly there, so 100% of what you send will go to these endeavors. All right, Joanne, you're leading now religious Jewish life. You are, in fact, concerned about Jews who believe in Jesus, not happy with this. You hear a radio broadcast on the very station you're on in New York City right now. You hear a radio broadcast, two nice Jewish guys, they say they're Jews who believe in Jesus, and what happened?
Well, they mentioned that there was a Bible study right in my neighborhood, and that kind of horrified me, so I decided to attend.
Jews believing in Jesus in your neighborhood, and a Bible study. So you showed up there, you infiltrated?
I suppose you'd call it that, yes.
Oh, okay, and what was your purpose?
My purpose was to see if there were, in fact, Jewish people there and to lead them back into Orthodox Judaism.
All right. And somebody gave you a cassette tape.
Yes. After two or three times, they decided that I was too confusing for their people and said that they prefer that I not come anymore, but handed me a tape called Are the Rabbis Right by somebody named Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I think I remember recording that when I lived in Maryland in the days when we had cassette tapes. So you and folks, you can listen to it free online on my website, Are the Rabbis Right? So you listened to that, but you were pretty immersed in this at this point. I mean, you're a thinking person. You had been to seminars. You loved the community, but a lot of this appealed to you intellectually, the arguments that had been raised, the interpretation of Scripture, and so on. You were not going through a crisis in your life at this point, in some emotional crisis or some type of breakdown or fighting an addiction or you just got rejected by a community. You're right in midstream here. What happened when you listened to the tape?
It was the first intelligent argument that I had listened to refute the oral law. It was respectful, but it was very intellectual, which appealed to me. I didn't agree with it. I wrote you a letter, but the address on the tape was old. The letter was returned to me. The week that the letter was returned to me, a gentleman from Jews for Jesus mentioned that he was going to debate a man named Dr. Michael Brown, and
Jews
I decided...
Jews for Judaism. That was a slip of the tongue.
What did I say?
Jews for Jesus.
Oh, that was a slip of the tongue.
Yeah. So someone with Jews for Judaism said he was... So he knew he was going to debate me.
Yes.
Okay. And what was his name?
Tovia Singer.
All right. I had just heard him mention, some of my friends who were Jewish believers said there was a young counter-missionary rabbi named Tovia Singer. So I'd heard his name. I didn't know who he was. And again, I was going to this house thinking I was talking to some rabbis from Baltimore, having a casual conversation about who's the Messiah, according to the book of Isaiah. But Tovia had heard that he was going to debate me. So what happens next?
I told him I was coming.
All right. And take it from there.
And we got to the debate. And it was a very distressing time because there was Tovia, and he later said he wasn't feeling too well, and that's why he was off of his game. However, he said some things that were, I thought, blatantly untrue, and I thought, well, either he doesn't know that he's misquoting, or he knows it and he's deceptive. Either one is not acceptable. And he was talking to the crowd in born-again Christian terminology.
They were like
very emotional.
Maybe like 20, 25 people squeezed into the house there for this debate that I didn't realize was going to happen. So you left at the end of that night a little shaken.
Very shaken, because you were there just very calmly and going back and forth easily from Hebrew to English and explaining your point of view. And he was using emotionalism and some deception. And everybody in the car was either discouraged or angry because they felt that he had not done well at all, nor represented Jews for Judaism well at all.
All right, so this was... and by the way, friends, we recorded that night, but at Tovia's request, we do not distribute those tapes, just to be straightforward with you. However, we did a subsequent debate. You can listen to it for free on my website. Just go to askdrbrown.org and type in the name Singer. You can listen to the debate. Sid Roth moderated it. And I've invited Tovia many, many times through others. He's been invited to debate me many, many times. The door remains wide open for us to have a debate because he's an eloquent spokesman for his position. I'd love to do it again on this radio station or in a neutral setting. So I've not avoided this. I've looked for it for 20 plus years. But I remember you came up to me that night with some very serious questions, and I guess you rehanded me the letter that had been sent back.
I did.
And that then began a whole new journey. How long did that journey last of seeking and studying and living in the Orthodox Jewish community and then praying before you came to absolutely know Jesus Yeshua for yourself?
2 years.
2 years. Pretty intense 2 years?
Very intense. Very, a lot of suffering, a lot of struggling.
Right. So it was not some convenience thing. In this case, you had to leave everything at that point that was your life to come to faith. All right, friends, there's a lot more to the story. And I want you to hear how Joanne connected with Nigeria and poor, I'm talking about the poorest of the poor. When she would send her letters from Nigeria, her emails, Nancy would read them and say, we've got to save these, and she needs to write a book. That's the type of stories. That's where she's going to live, and I want to encourage you to get behind her in this endeavor, fire-international.org. And friends, stand with us as we launch our new Jewish Outreach TV series. Your gift of $50 or more, I want to send you a signed copy of my Jeremiah commentary. It's over 900 pages together with a commentary on Ezekiel and Lamentations, signed with a special note of appreciation. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Friends, reach out to the Jewish people you know. You never know what God will do.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I've been having some interesting interaction on Twitter, of all places, with atheists. During the show, the second hour yesterday, I was talking about atheism, and Matt sent me a bunch of real neat quotes on atheism, one of which was C.S. Lewis, and I posted it last night, and, well, it started spreading. Atheists express their rage against God, although in their view he does not exist. Some angry tweets of people expressing their rage and saying that's not true. So I've been interacting with a bunch of folks, and just now during this break saw another little comment on Twitter. But hey, may the goodness and light and truth of God touch many an atheist in these days. I believe it is harvest time in the atheist community for God's love and truth to be made manifest. It is Michael Brown. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I'm sitting with a dear friend of our family, Joanne Chinkers, getting ready to go to Nigeria. She's selling her house. She's saying goodbye to what she's known here in America for her life, and wanted to spend years pouring into children, educating, helping some of the most needy kids in some of the most needy environments. We're going to tell you some stories about Nigeria, friends, as a Jewish person goes to be a light to the world. And you'll be on the edge of your seat, and your interest will be here. So stay tuned tightly. 866-34-TRUTH. I don't know why I'm giving out the number. I'm not planning on taking calls in this next half hour anyway. But, Joanne, you were raised in a liberal Jewish home, so it was more of a cultural Judaism. In college, you got interested in religion. You got interested in Christianity and Jesus. You made a profession of faith. Wasn't that big a deal to you as a Jew because you weren't that religious? Along the way, you started sharing the gospel with a religious Jewish man. You end up getting invited to an Orthodox Jewish seminar. There, you're presented with evidence that traditional Judaism is right, that Christianity, Jesus, faith, all this is false. You leave whatever faith in Jesus you have. You become an a very Orthodox Jewish woman, living in this environment, community among many Jews with what you see as intense spiritual hunger, desire for God. And along the way, end up getting presented with a message of mine. I had done a teaching, Are the Rabbis Right?, where I challenged all of this. You come to a debate. You hear me debate a counter-missionary rabbi. That shakes you even more because you see he did not have the truth on his side. And then you have a two-year intensive journey before you know that you know that Jesus, Yeshua, is our Messiah. And we talked many times during it. Nancy and I prayed for you during that time. What was the nature of the struggle, Joanne? Paint a picture of what was going on inside of you during that time.
Well, a big part of the struggle was just the fact that I was part of an incredible community.
Traditional Jewish community
and
in Brooklyn.
If I were to take the step toward Christianity, I would basically be disengaging myself from everything I loved and everyone I loved.
And it wasn't a matter of I'll be more Jewish, I'll be among other Jewish believers in Yeshua. It's a matter of I leave Judaism and I go into Christianity. That's part of what you're wrestling with.
That's part of it. And part of it was simply, you know, what does God require? And one day I was asked to babysit for some friends. Their babysitter suddenly couldn't make it for them, and they had a special anniversary date. And I read a book when I put the kids to bed. I read a book called Hilchos Bas Yisrael, which is Laws for the Daughters of Israel. And I realized, except for the laws regarding married women, which I wasn't one, I was following every one. But in reading that book, I started realizing these are laws, but they're not God's laws. They were given by men.
Oh, in other words, the great majority of the laws that were kept during the day as an Orthodox Jew were not found in Scripture. They were human traditions. So either God was in this tradition or somebody was adding to the law, which is a serious issue. We'll be right back and find out what happened next and how Joanne finally took the plunge.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, it's a thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and you know, there's something about Jewish culture that's not just intellectual. There's something very emotional, very much that pulls at your soul. And for someone who's living as a traditional Jew, it's not just a matter of tackling intellectual questions about who is Jesus, Yeshua, but it is a matter of, I'm part of this people. I'm part of a chosen people with a mission in the earth, and that mission is lived out through keeping God's commandments. If I leave that, I'm betraying God. My guest, Joanne Chinkers, went through that very challenge, living as a traditional Jewish woman. And Joanne, how long did you live that lifestyle?
7 years.
7 years. So you had deep, close friendships.
I did.
And this was obviously a habit of life. I mean, you did certain things. Even though there are more requirements for a traditional Jewish man, there's a ton for a traditional Jewish woman. So this is fully lifestyle for you at this point.
Complete.
And did you hate the traditions? Like, no, I got to do this, and I can't do this, and I can't eat this, and I have to eat this. Or did it seem to be incorporated as a way of life for you?
No, I absolutely loved it, because everything I did, If what you're doing is an act of obedience, and it's an act of worship, so everything you do makes you feel closer to God.
All right, so that's how a traditional Jew would be feeling. So in the midst of this, now you're challenged with the authenticity of the oral law going back to Moses. And friends, I've put a volume together in massive detail dealing with these issues. It's volume 5 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. If you want to find out more about the oral law and issues that we have with the idea of an authoritative oral law going all the way back to Moses. So as you're now struggling with the issue of, could it be that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah of Israel? Could it be that the oral traditions, as beautiful as they might be, do not actually go back to Moses and are actually adding to the law? You read a book about laws for living for a Jewish woman, and you realize, almost all of this is external to Scripture and can't even really be derived from Scripture. What effect did that have on you?
It was really earth-shaking, and I started purposely reading Scripture without reading any commentary along with it, and I started realizing that the things that I were doing, they weren't wrong. But if they weren't from God, they weren't necessary. That if something drew me to God, okay, it was okay if I did it. But if it didn't draw me towards the Lord and it wasn't from Him, things just started crumbling.
All right. And then what was it then that you could have just left that, though? You could have said, well, these are sincere people. I was sincere, but I don't really believe it's true. What then causes you to make the jump or take that next step to putting your faith in Yeshua as the Messiah of Israel?
Well, that debate did a big thing.
Okay, so my debate with counter-missionary Tovia Singer back in around 1991.
Mm-hmm. And reading the New Testament. And I started attending Messianic congregations. But I will tell you this. I made a profession of faith when I realized intellectually that Jesus was the Messiah, that mm-hmm. this all went together. But I don't know if you remember when you preached in a little Pentecostal church on Long Island.
Yeah, I remember.
I really believe that was the night I got saved, because it wasn't this whole intellectual thing of, is Jesus the Messiah, and accepting Him. It was realizing what He did to accept me.
Wow. And then what happened in your life? I just want to take one more minute on this, and then I want to talk about Nigeria. Our listeners need to know about this world that you're going to as a Jewish representative of the Messiah, being a light to the world. What was different now? Now that you were, quote, born again, and that it wasn't just you went from one system to another system, one religious group to another religious group. And if you were looking for more community in the church than you had in the traditional Jewish community, you were going to find that. because everything's done communally. You pray together, you eat, you know, just communal lifestyle in traditional Judaism. All right, what happened in your life, either in terms of relationship with God or forgiveness of sins or something that you could say, now I know, now I'm home?
Because it was a 100%, the cards, for me, the cards were laid out on the table. You know, some people come to Jesus because they want this to be fixed or that to be fixed or to be forgiven of their sins. I was willing to serve him whether or not I went to hell because he was worthy and because of what he did. And for me, it was easy because I was getting letters pushed under the door. I was getting challenges from my landlord. I was getting phone calls from Israel. I had to be firm and be determined from the get-go. And I think that I didn't have, well, now you come to Jesus and life is wonderful. Mm-hmm. It was, now you come to Jesus and nobody's talking to you.
Mm.
And is he worthy? Yes, he is.
Yeah. And was there anything that when you prayed, when you talked to God, when you read the scriptures, that was different on this side of things than before?
Way different, because now, instead of obeying him from afar, kind of, God has called us to partner with him in his purposes, and life has meaning. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the works that he prepared in advance for us to walk in. It's a living relationship. It's a living partnership.
So I was talking to an Orthodox rabbi, a very sincere man one time, and I asked him, how does he think of my relationship with God, because he believes I'm deceived believing in Jesus. And he said, well, since Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, everything is mixed. So you have some truth, you have some error, you have some right beliefs, some wrong beliefs, and it's a mixture. And he said to me, how do I describe his relationship with God? I said, you're standing outside the door knocking. You can hear the voice calling you on the other side, asking you in, but you can't get all the way in. I said, I'm in there. You're trying to get in. Now, he was hurt by that, but we were both being candid with each other. But that description of the earnest seeking, the desiring, the prayers that are prayed, it's always an earnest yearning for something yet to come. And what, of course, we want to see Jesus return, and we want to see the end of suffering on the earth and so on. But on the other hand, we have already received. We are already inside that door. Does that analogy sound fair to you?
It does.
All right. So now you've worked with special ed kids. You've had a heart to work with folks that a lot of people just walk by for many, many years. How in the world do you end up going to Nigeria on your first trip?
Well, the missions pastor from my church was Nigerian, and he introduced me to a man who ran a missionary organization there who challenged me to come. And at the time, I was taking care of my mom, and I couldn't. But after she passed on, I didn't have any excuses. And so in 2008, I went for a 10-day exploratory trip to Nigeria.
And you stayed at really nice hotels when you were there?
No, sir.
All right. Give me an idea of what the exploratory trip was like.
Well, the exploratory trip actually was a lot higher standard than the 10-month trip. Because people, when you go for a short-term mission trip anywhere, they kind of shield you from a lot of things.
Right, and you can't take it anyway on that short notice.
Right.
Okay, so when you go back for 10 months, who are you working with? Just nobody's been there. You're going to paint a picture of what a village looks like, or say a school. What's the school look like where you're helping these kids?
Well, I went to an interior region in Nasarawa State. The town was called Uja. It's in north central Nigeria. And it was with a tribe that had been decimated 10 years earlier by the radical Islamic neighbors. Some of them had come to faith, miraculously been brought to their land, and an organization called Christ to the Rural Areas Missions had just built them a school. There is no running water there. There is no electricity. There was no network. So basically, it was a concrete structure that I lived in, and they had actually built a shower and a toilet. There was just no water.
Okay. Slight problem.
I walked 2 kilometers to school. the school was unfinished. It basically was a concrete building. It had openings for windows and doors. There were two benches and half a chalkboard in each room, and that was it for materials.
Did they have chalk all the time?
They usually had chalk,
Usually had chalk. All right. And how many kids were there?
About 100.
And come from like wealthy families with, you know, they limos dropped them off and so on?
No, most of them couldn't pay school fees. Teachers were always going hungry because they weren't getting salaries because school fees weren't being paid.
All right. You want to hear what's on the other side of that? Friends, Joanne is selling her house and moving there to work among these people. When we come back, I want to enlist your support to help her get to Nigeria.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, Joanne Chinker, is a Jewish woman leaving the comforts of America, going to Nigeria to serve poor kids, to help teach, to help revamp the whole educational system there, going as a follower of Jesus, as a light to the world, and really wanting to invest years of her life there. And I want to encourage you to get behind her. I'm going to be sending out on Facebook and Twitter just a note as to how you can stand with her. If you go to fire-international.org, fire-international.org, and just search for Chinkers, C-H-I-N-K-E-R-S, or Nigeria. You'll find out about Joanne. And do what you can. Become a monthly supporter of the work there. $50 or $100 or even $10 or $15 a month goes a long way. And then some initial funds to help her get over there, that would be amazing. So, Joanne, the environment where you're in, you've got, like, witch doctors. You've got poisonous snakes. Again, paint the picture of what life was like where you were for 10 months.
The temperature was often upper 90s, low 100s, day and night, because you couldn't go out at night where it was a little bit cooler, because that's when the snakes came out and everyone was venomous. There was no medical facility anywhere nearby. And
what about your air-conditioned suite?
My air-conditioned suite, actually the concrete held in the heat, and so it just radiated. The walls were hot to the touch.
All right, so you go from the hot
to the hotter.
To the hotter, and that's where you sleep. Bugs, those kind of things?
Malaria was rampant. Typhoid was rampant. We lost 3 women in 1 week in childbirth. I had a little boy die in a sickle cell crisis on the floor of his hut because there was no medical treatment. I saw a lady who had been run over by a truck brought to a clinic on a motorcycle, and she died. The suffering there is incredible.
All right. Why then, from your typical American Christian, what's in it for me mentality, why would you leave America? And you've got a job, career here, and you're not a young woman. It's not like you're 20 and just going to shoot over there for a couple months and come back. Why go to a place like that, Joanne?
Because I believe that's where God's called me. When I went there for 10 days, it was because of a man. When I went there for 8 months, I spent my entire inheritance. I built desks and chairs. Well, I hired carpenters to do it. I bought reading books. I wrote 200 pages of detailed lesson plans to go along with them. I spent hours and hours and hours training teachers and doing model lessons in their classrooms. And when I came back a year later, one of the biggest things that spoke to me was the headmistress, who was one of the worst. The educational system there is very rough. Beatings are very commonplace. And these children, they've never heard a word of English in their life, all the instructions in English, and all they do is sit and recite, and copy, learn nothing. When I came back last summer, a little boy came up to me because I had brought books there, 1,000 books that I collected from friends in a Books for Bossa project. I want to read one of Auntie's books. He picked it up and read it. The headmistress told the other people, You know, Sister Joanne, she changed my life. She taught me how to love. My parents beat me very well, so I beat my students very well. She taught me to love them and have relationship with them. And you know, they like me better now.
Wow. Amazing. Yeah, I mean, so many of us spend our whole lives and don't have that level of impact in a lifetime. So, Joanne, you're going back. What are you going to be doing when you go back? And what are your immediate needs and your long-term needs?
I'm going to be setting up a teacher-trainer center in Jebba, which is in Kwara State, more in the southern portion of Nigeria. I'm going to be bringing teachers in for 2 weeks at a time for intense training. Then I'm going to follow them back to the bush and work with them in their schools to do model lessons and to make sure that what they were taught is instilled in them. My immediate needs are to purchase educational materials that aren't available there and to raise the funds to ship a container of things over there.
All right. So do you have personal immediate needs as you're going? Or are your funds raised to get you over there?
My funds are raised to get me over there.
All right. What about once you're there? Do you need more support?
I definitely need more support, and I definitely need help with the initial setup costs.
Right. And so everything you're doing, you're trying to raise funds to help there. And how far does $100 go in Nigeria compared to here?
Most of the teachers don't make that much in a month.
All right. That says it. Friends, get behind Joanne Chinkers. As one having the privilege of being involved in her own testimony of salvation as a Jewish woman coming to faith in Jesus, now going to give herself to the children and people of Nigeria, I'm so moved by it. I said, Joanne, you got to come on the radio with me. And every day I'm on the radio, we have to raise funds for being on the radio because of the cost of being on radio, which is our joyful privilege to do that. But I felt it was more important, first and foremost, to say, get behind Joanne and what she's doing. If you follow me on Facebook or Twitter, as soon as I have a break, I'm going to just send out a specific note about this. Matt, be sure that all the contact info is on Line of Fire as well. But if you go to fire-international.org and just type in Nigeria or Chinkers, Joanne's last name, Chinkers, you can see more of what she's doing. You can give directly there. This is our own missions organization. She's going out as part of our organization, Fire International, which oversees our missionaries, our grads from our school, and our missionaries around the world. Or, Joanne, just give them your email address at Gmail again.
It's jchinkers@gmail.com.
All right, J as in Joanne, Chinkers, Chinkers, jchinkers@gmail.com. Do not email her with prayer requests or with arguments about the scriptures. Email her saying, hey, I want to stand behind you. I want to get behind you. I want to help send you to Nigeria. And of course, Joanne will be standing with you and helping you. And once we get enough of these emails and newsletters, then let us get your book out with amazing stories from Nigeria. It's been great to see the journey thus far, and the best is right around the corner for you. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you.
All right, friends, we also want to invite you to get behind our TV outreach, which is also an amazing thing, answering your toughest questions, starting with 32 weeks on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. So the first time this has ever been done on national TV, your gift of $50 or more will send you a beautiful hardcover volume, my Jeremiah commentary, which is 550 pages, plus a commentary on Ezekiel and one on Lamentations. So it's over 900 pages. I think the postage for this is almost $50 for us. It's an amazing volume. Beautiful hardcover. I'll sign it with a special gift of a note of appreciation for you. Stand with us. Help us as we reach out on the airwaves. Number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, when Jesus saves a Jewish person, he often sends them to be a light to the nations, the very thing we were called to do. Well, when Paul said in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first, did he mean that all Christians should be involved in reaching out to the Jewish people first?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. Boy, I just had a great conversation this last hour with Joanne Chinker. She's a few years younger than Nancy and me, and she is selling her home now and leaving everything to go work with the poorest of the poor in Nigeria. She's a Jewish follower of Jesus. We heard her whole amazing story. So later today, when you have an opportunity, let me encourage you to go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and just click on the latest audio, and you'll be able to hear the show. All right? 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. I want to talk about Romans 1:16. I want to talk about the importance of Gentile Christians. I just say that to be specific, okay? So those who do not come from a Jewish home, Jewish parents, and are followers of Jesus, the importance of every follower of Jesus, those who are not Jews, every follower of Jesus, every Gentile Christian follower of Jesus, being involved one way or another in reaching out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I believe it's a divine priority, a divine mandate for everyone, not just for Jews to reach out to our own people. In fact, without non-Jews reaching out to the Jewish people, most of us would not be saved. Most of us in America that are Jewish believers in Jesus came to faith through the witness of a Christian who was not of Jewish background. That's how I got saved. That's how most of my friends got saved. In a place like Israel, it's different. A place like Israel, where you have almost an entirely Jewish population, it's different. But here in the States, the great majority of Jews who come to faith come through the witness of a non-Jewish person. And it is a constant theme that you hear in the church, in certain parts of the church, well, you know, we shouldn't like intrude, or we don't really know how to witness to Jewish people. Or some say, don't Jews have their own covenant with God? Don't Jews have their own way of being saved outside of Jesus? I mean, they have the Torah. Can't they live for God without Jesus and be saved? Doesn't God have a covenant with them? And look, after the horrors of anti-Semitism in the church and crusades and inquisitions and all that stuff, paving the way for the Holocaust in Europe and so on, I mean, how can a Christian even witness to a Jew? Oh, friends, it's imperative. We're going to talk about that. And if you have any Jewish-related question of any kind, anything you want to ask me today about Jewish history, about Jewish beliefs, about Jewish culture, anything that you want to ask me about Messianic prophecy, any questions you've heard from Jewish people about Jesus that you can't answer, anything about the modern state of Israel, perhaps even the larger Middle East picture we can touch on, please give me a call. I didn't take any calls the first hour. I'm happy to take your calls and questions this hour at 866-348-7884. All right, I'm looking out carefully through the airwaves. How many of you saw the opening broadcast yesterday of Answering Your Toughest Questions? All right, some hands, some, okay, I see some hands there. Yeah, okay, can see you. All right, good, good. Hopefully each week more and more of you will be watching. The broadcast aired yesterday for the first time. It'll also be airing on Monday, so it'll be three times a week. You can see it Monday afternoon, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night. But the inaugural one that was being announced was Wednesday night. And something very interesting happened during the broadcast last night. A first. NRB-TV told me they never had this happen before. I take it as a sign from the Lord. And I'll tell you what happened. We come back. Get ready with your Jewish questions. And we'll talk about Romans 1:16 as well.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for being part of the broadcast today. 866-34-TRUTH. The number to call. If you've got any Jewish question of any kind, I would love to hear from you. 866-348-7884. I want to talk about Romans 1:16 in a little while, the call of the Jewish people, the call of the entire church, all followers of Jesus, to reach out to the Jewish people with the gospel. I want to talk about that with you. But first, let me tell you what happened last night. Well, let me back things up a little bit. I was preaching in Italy in 1996. I've been to Italy now 21 separate trips, probably preached, hundreds and hundreds of messages over there over the years. Many of my books are translated into Italian. I really had a heart to see God pour out His Spirit in a very difficult part of the world. Italy is a very tough mission field, actually. And I was preaching from Acts, the second chapter, and I was in a large church in Milan, and the windows were open. It was June of 96. Windows were open. And as I'm preaching, I'm about to get to the verse. I'm about to start reading the verse that says that the Holy Spirit came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And as I'm about to say it, suddenly, the wind starts, swirling. And we all look up like, whoa, what in the world is going on here? And the ushers quickly had to come. I remember they had these long poles they had to use to reach up to the windows to close the windows. And I said, well, I guess I should read the verse then. And I read it. Well, the next night, I'm preaching under a tent in Turin. And the text for the night was from Zechariah 10, that God will send the rain. We should ask God to send the rain at the time of the latter rain, the time of the spring rain. And before I spoke, the translator got up, and he had a burden to share a message, and it was the same theme. I thought, that's interesting, because he normally doesn't do that. I preached the message. Now, remember, we're under a tent. I don't know how many hundreds of people are under it, but it's a packed crowd. I finished the message. I give the altar call for people to get right with God. There are lost people that come up. I remember women with their makeup running as they're crying and repenting before the Lord. Not that it was a sin to have makeup. I just remember that image. And anyway, suddenly, out of the blue, boom, it's the next night. We had the wind the first night, the rain the second. Torrents of rain pouring out. And the funny thing was, no one could go anywhere because we were under the tent. There's nowhere you're going to go out of there. And we all just smiled. We talked about rain and God sending the rain, and rain came pouring down. Okay. Last night was the opening night of Answering Your Toughest Questions broadcast. And it was the first of our 32-week series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. Remember, friends, this has never been done on national TV, a series like this. Never been done before. And I found out from the network today that there was an unprecedented outpouring of rain for 2.5 minutes during the broadcast, so heavy that they lost their signal. This has never happened before. Well, look, I pray, God, send your rain. Sometimes we'll sing that in a corporate service, let it rain, or God, send your rain, meaning the rain of the Spirit, God's Spirit being poured out on thirsty ground. There's a wonderful passage in the first 5 verses of Isaiah 44 where God says, just as He pours out water on the thirsty ground, He'll pour out His Spirit on His people, the house of Israel. And so that image of the Spirit being poured out is often an image of rain being poured out. Zechariah 12:10, that He'll pour out a spirit of grace and supplication on the house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they'll look to Him when they pierce. So there's going to be a turning to the Messiah, the Jewish people, the end of the age. So I heard that. I said, that to me is a sign of rain. That to me is a sign of outpouring. I take it in a very positive way personally. You can take it or leave it. I'm not being dogmatic about it. I'm just saying it got my attention, and I said, praise God, let it rain. Someone said, well, would God disrupt the signal of your broadcast? Hey, if you were preaching a message that God wants to shake the church, He wants to shake the church out of complacency, And about 5 minutes into your 45-minute message, suddenly, what happens is that there's a minor earthquake and tremors go through the building and everybody has to leave the building. You don't get to finish the message. Would you say, did God disrupt my message? Or would you say, oh, that was a sign? So that's just how I took it. I was actually encouraged by it. Let it rain. Let the Spirit be poured out. Let the Spirit be poured out on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right. Let's go to the phone, starting with Alfonso in Cochranville, Pennsylvania. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Doctor. I really appreciate your ministry and what you're doing. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome.
I just have one question with regards to the two houses of Israel teaching. Is there any relationship between the passage in John 10:16 and Hosea 9:10-11? That's the first question. And the second question is there a danger in the teaching of the two houses of Israel with respect to replacement theology? Thank you so much.
All right, Alfonso, great questions. First, when Jesus is saying in John 10 that he has other sheep as well, other sheep that he's going to be calling, he's talking about the Gentiles, obviously. So he's there in an exclusive Jewish audience. He is there as a Jew among Jews. He's coming as the Jewish Messiah in Matthew 10. He sends his disciples out as emissaries, and he says, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go anywhere else. So that's how his mission starts. But then with his death and resurrection, there are hints of it already in his life and ministry where he goes to Gentiles, but that's the exception. After his death and resurrection, now the Great Commission is to go and make disciples of the nations. So he's saying, I have other sheep as well. So it's talking about Jews and Gentiles. That's the most obvious interpretation there, because among the Jews who were there were Jews from all the different 12 tribes. The 12 tribes were fully represented among the Jewish people living in Judea in the first century of this era. And Paul can make reference to the 12 tribes, and the letter of Jacob, James, is running to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, which abroad means Jewish believers all throughout the world. Now, in Hosea, the first chapter, it's talking about the house of Israel in sin and rebellion. And it says how God's going to say to them, you're not my people, lo ami. And then instead he's going to call them my people. And he's going to call them lo ruchama, which no mercy. But now he's going to have mercy on them. So he's talking about restoring the lost sheep of the house of Israel to himself. And then metaphorically, it can be applied to Gentiles in the New Testament. In other words, when the people of Israel strayed away from him, he said, you are no longer my people. When they strayed away, he said, you are no longer my people, but I will make you my people again. Now, metaphorically, in the New Testament, that can be applied to the Gentile world. You were not God's people. Now you are becoming God's people through Jesus. But the two-house theory, which is a very bizarre, more recent teaching, takes these things and says literally that Gentiles who are getting saved around the world are actually part of the lost tribes of Israel, and that every Gentile who gets saved is actually a descendant of physical Israel somehow, and that therefore they need to keep the commandments and so on, and that they shouldn't identify as Gentile believers, but actually as physical Israelites. That's if you take it in its full, strict way. Of course, that's completely unscriptural. There are a multitude of verses that work against it. In my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, I have one of the questions deals with this, and I give ample ammunition to refute it there. As for replacement theology, it kind of goes the reverse way, Alfonso. Replacement theology says that the church has replaced Israel, that the redemptive purposes that God gave to Israel were forfeited, and they're now given to the church as a whole in which a Jew can participate, but the church is the new Israel. Replacement theology kind of says the opposite. It says that Gentiles are actually Jews, or actually Israelites, I should say, and it kind of goes the other way, if you know what I'm saying, but both are errors. What I've seen as a dangerous error with this, though, is it puts such an emphasis on Jewish identity and we're all Israel, and now Gentiles have to keep all the laws of the Torah. It brings a lot of spiritual confusion and is absolutely not scriptural. And it's one of the more bizarre things that I've seen happen in recent decades. Hey, Alfonso, got to run, but if you need more info, my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. I take it up in a little more depth there. All right, we'll get to more of your calls when we come back, and we will take a look at Romans 1:16. You know what I say? Let it rain. Oh, yeah. North Carolina has had rain like every day for a couple of weeks, but some people say let it be a spiritual sign as well. Better rain than drought, right?
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being part of the Line of Fire broadcast on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Yes, if you got a Jewish-related question of any kind, I'd love to talk with you, love to help give you some guidance any way that we can, clear up confusion, give you a thoroughly biblical, thoroughly Jewish answer. I just want to make an appeal. I want to make an appeal to every one of you listening. If you love Jesus, make it a priority. Build it into your life to get involved in Jewish evangelism. I don't mean in an obnoxious way. I don't mean in a disruptive way. I don't mean in an insensitive way. But I want to encourage you to ask God for his heart for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look, I just had a guest on the first hour, a Jewish woman, an incredible testament of salvation, going to work with the poorest of the poor in Nigeria to help educate and teach children. And I cannot say that everyone should go to Nigeria. I can't say everyone should be involved in missions, but I cannot say everyone should go to Nigeria. I cannot say everyone should go to Italy, as I've been there 21 times, or to India, as I've been there 20 times. I can't say that. Everyone should be involved in missions, yes, but not everyone should go to Nigeria or Italy or India or Mexico or Ukraine, just thinking where we have so many of our missionaries around the world that are part of our FIRE community. But everyone should be involved in missions. I'm saying everyone should be involved in Jewish evangelism. Every believer. I'm not saying it because I'm a Jew. I'm saying it because it's scripture. I'll give you more of those foundations in a little while, but I'd encourage you to say, God, would you give me your heart for the lost sheep of the house of Israel? In other words, don't take my word for it. Ask our Heavenly Father. Perhaps it'll be something that becomes part of your prayer life, that on a regular basis, you pray for the salvation of the Jewish people and the strengthening and faith of Jewish believers in Jesus, Yeshua. Perhaps it will be in the form of getting involved yourself and doing outreach if you live in a Jewish neighborhood, or intranet outreach or something like that. Perhaps it will be in the form of financial support of a ministry like ours or the many Jewish ministries that are out there preaching the gospel. Perhaps it'll be working in solidarity with Jewish believers in Israel, and there are different ways to do it. Perhaps it'll be helping teach your church about some of the Jewish roots of the faith, but not to end there, but with a recognition of the importance of reaching the Jewish people with the gospel. There is no favoritism with the Lord. May I repeat that? There is no favoritism with the Lord. It is not a matter of ethnic supremacy or anything like that. To the contrary, being chosen has been very costly for the Jewish people. We have been decimated through history by our enemies because we've been chosen, either because we've been in disobedience to God or because the enemies just tried to wipe us out. But either way, we have paid for it, have we not? There is no favoritism in God. It is simply a matter of the way he set things up, and he always keeps his word. It has to do with the integrity of God. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jake in Charlotte. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Michael. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
I really appreciate your show. My question is regarding Matthew 27:46.
Mm-hmm.
When Christ is on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
And I heard a gentleman, Victor Alexander, and he was talking about ancient Aramaic, and he was saying that it said something different. He was saying that it says, for this you have destined me, instead of why have you forsaken me? And I was just wondering if you could speak to that, because I know you're very familiar with the languages. So,
yeah, of course. Yeah, you asked me a question in my academic breadbasket in that sense, having my PhD in Near Eastern languages and literature. So there's certain things I can comment on with more authority, and others where I have to say, no, I'm not the right one to ask. But yeah, I'm a good one to ask. No. There's nothing to it. Number one, the Hebrew of Psalm 22, which is what Jesus is quoting here, is Eli, Eli, lama azavtani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The ancient Aramaic translation of that, called the Targum, which was probably current in some form in Jesus' day, instead of azavtani, forsaken me, says shavaktani. That's just the Aramaic way of saying it. And because Greek does not have a sh sound, that's why you have a name like Saul instead of Shaul. That's why you have Samuel instead of Shmuel, because it doesn't have an sh sound. It comes in as an s. So this now becomes transliterated in Greek as sabachthani as opposed to shavachthani. So number one, we have the Aramaic. We can see what Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22. That's number one. Number two, we have the whole verse. We know what it was originally saying. And we have Matthew explaining it to us in Greek in terms of what he was saying. So there's no confusion. We know what the Aramaic text actually says. We don't have to speculate. We know it's the translation of the Hebrew of Psalm 22:1. No speculation on that whatsoever. In fact, Jesus is drawing his listeners, those there by the cross, to Psalm 22 and quoting these words, and then it's translated for us. So there's no ambiguity. Some have claimed that he actually said, why have you sacrificed me? And that's the Hebrew Zavachtani. Number one, phonetically, it doesn't work. But number two, it's nonsense. So there's no question whatsoever about that. We're more sure of that than we are that you're Jake from Charlotte, North Carolina. So it's, I don't know where the guy got it from. Or let me say this. I figure out where people get things from, but it's just as wrong, just as bogus.
Mm. Okay, thank you so much.
Yeah, you know, by the way, it's as easy as saying, yeah, someone was standing by the bank of the river, that I don't mean that there's a savings bank that opened up by the river. We know what the word means in context, mm-hmm. So no okay. Question there. But thank you for asking. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Dr. Michael. Have a good day.
All right, 866-348-7884. Okay, I'll get to all your questions on the other side of the break. As long as they're Jewish-related questions, we will get there. Friend, our TV broadcast has now aired across the nation. We have access to more than 32 million homes, and that's just starters. And then people can watch in a host of other ways. For the first time ever, I mean, I feel this is important. For the first time ever, there is an in-depth series for the whole body and for Jewish seekers on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. We're starting our TV broadcast with 32 weeks of this. Never been done before. I'm asking you to partner with us. Your gift of $50 or more, and be as generous as you can, because this resource costs us a lot. I'm sending you my commentary. It's a hardcover volume, over 900 pages. My commentary on Jeremiah, plus other scholars, a commentary on Ezekiel, commentary on Lamentations. I'll sign it for you personally with a note of appreciation. Your gift of $50 or more to help with our TV outreach. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or right on my website, askdrbrown.org. Go to the resource offer there. Or again, 1-800-278-9978. 7-8. Back with more of Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, that music means it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Now, you haven't heard that music before, but it is Jewish music, kind of pulls at your soul, doesn't it? Welcome to the broadcast, Michael Brown. Thanks so much for joining us. 866-348-7884. If you've got a Jewish-related question, I want to answer that as best as I can. And then open up a little bit more why Paul said the gospel is to the Jew first in Romans 1:16 and why it's so important for all Christians to be involved one way or another in Jewish evangelism. 866-348-7884. Let's go to the phones with Allison in Gastonia, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thanks. I had a question regarding Jesus' quote in the Bible. I wanted to ask, what does Jesus mean, according to the Bible, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it?
It's a great question. He expands on this most fully in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20, and part of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I believe Matthew 5, 17, right down to Matthew 7, 12, is part of his exposition on this question. Because you have the word law and the prophets, or law or the prophets, in 5:17 and 7:12. So he says, don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. And then he says, plainly, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will pass away until everything is fulfilled. And he says, whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps them and teaches others to do so will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then it says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no way enter the kingdom. And then he begins to go from there and talk about, you've heard it said under the law this, but I'm saying this. So it means several things, and it's a perennial question that comes up. It means that by Jesus coming into the world, he's not doing away with the law. If he did do away with the law, then he could not be the Messiah, because the Jewish people knew that anyone who did away with the law, or who said abandon the law or follow new gods, you were to reject them. In fact, you were to stone them, according to Deuteronomy 13. So he's making clear his mission is not to abolish, but to fulfill. So what does it mean to fulfill, to fill up to the full? With regard to the moral commandments of the law, those things that are eternal principles, sexual purity, attitudes of the heart, he takes those to a deeper level. For example, you've heard that it said, don't murder. I'm telling you, don't hate. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm saying, don't commit adultery even in your heart. Then everything having to do with our approach to God, sacrificial system, priesthood, all of those things, he fulfills. He brings them to their full meaning by dying on the cross for us, by paying for our sins, by being the perfect sacrifice. So from there, he also makes us into a spiritual priesthood. So there's fulfillment in that sense. Some of the things that are ongoing, like the moral commandments, are taken to a deeper level. The sacrifices are brought to an ultimate meaning. And then he says, this is how you live it out. And he gives his guidance in the rest of the New Testament. And because there's no temple, there's no sacrifice system, there's no priesthood, most of the laws couldn't even be kept anymore. So he now gives us a better way, that by walking in the Spirit and by obedience to him, we now live out the righteous requirements of the law. You find more on that as well in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. So hopefully that clarifies things. If you're still left hanging, stay there and tell Dwight, and I'll bring you back on the other side of the break. But if that did it for you, we're good.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you, friends, for being part of our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. 866-348-7884. Let's continue with your Thoroughly Jewish questions. Going to Courtney in Chicago. Nice to hear from you. How you doing today?
What's going on, Dr. Brown? How are you?
Everything's good, man.
All right, that's great. Well, today I'm calling because I was just wondering if there was a difference between the Old Testament or Jewish view of heaven versus the New Testament view of heaven, mainly in regards to, for example, okay, the Old Testament constantly refers to the land, you know, and whatnot, and that in some essence, for example, Ecclesiastes 1 says that the earth will not go away. You know, we also find a whole lot of these land references in Isaiah. But also in Revelation, you see that the old earth and the new earth, you know, there's going to be a differentiation. One of them is no longer going to be in mind, you know, Revelation 20. And I was just wondering,
The first thing is that the primary focus of the Old Testament scriptures is on life in this world, and that's the main initial emphasis. So there's not as much talk about the world to come. So in the context of this earth, yeah, the earth is always been here. It's going to be here. That's it. Nothing's changing in that regard. But Isaiah 65 already speaks explicitly of a new heavens and a new earth. So the concept is introduced there. When the book of Revelation is quoting these things, the vast majority of imagery in the book of Revelation, probably close to three quarters of the images that are found in the book of Revelation, if not more, are taken straight from the Hebrew scriptures. So the mention of a new heaven and a new earth, where is that first found? It's found in Isaiah, and Revelation just speaks of it. So and the idea of Isaiah 11 and just a very different earth where the wolf can lie down with the lamb and so on, and the poisonous snake is not poisonous anymore, and there's no war. That image, according to Acts, the third chapter, from Peter, everything the prophets spoke of, the times of restoration they spoke of, have to come to pass. So what we seem to see is this, that there is a promised kingdom on this earth that God will bring about. And that will be glorious, what we refer to as the millennial kingdom, the picture that we have in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, the picture that we have in Isaiah, the second chapter, the first four verses. And the earth will be filled with righteousness and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. At the end of that period, when there is final human rebellion against God and his reign, at that time, there's the renovation of the heavens and the earth that 2 Peter 3 speaks of, that Revelation 21 points towards. So that is now the final age. But even then, in the final age, the New Jerusalem comes down on earth, and the dwelling of God is here on earth. So there's going to be a renovated universe and a renovated earth, but this is going to be the place where God dwells and we dwell with him. So there's a misconception that's common in the church that the goal is that one day we just go to heaven and forever we just kind of float around on some clouds out there, as opposed to God's ultimate plan is the renovation of the universe and his kingdom being based here on earth and the New Jerusalem here on earth. And then from there, who knows what we get to do in terms of exploring God's universe or being involved in whatever projects we're involved in with him. But conceptually, the New Testament just fleshes it out more. The other thing is, if you look at other Jewish documents from that era that speak of the end time, and you know, these are common Jewish images. So when you actually look at what's there, it's just kind of the next step, that's all. And one thing putting more of an emphasis on one aspect and the other putting more of an emphasis on the other aspect.
Okay, no problem. Thank you very much, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome. And by the way, according to traditional Judaism, this world is the vestibule to the world to come. This world is the vestibule to the world to come. So this is almost a dressing room. So there is that aspect of harmony in terms of what we believe as well, that this is not our eternal home. Thank you, as always, for an interesting question. Let's go to Daniela in Baltimore. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi.
Hello.
I have a question on Proverbs 30, verse 4. It says, what is his name and what is his son's name if you know it? When I bring that up to my Jewish friends, their answer is 1 Chronicles 17, referring to Solomon being his son. How do I get around that one?
Oh, no, no, no. Okay, first thing, if they had a better Jewish answer, they would have gone to Exodus 4, that Israel is God's son, his firstborn, because Israel is called God's son more than Solomon. The second thing they would have realized is that 2 Samuel chapter 7 tells David that all of his descendants, God will be a father to them and they will be his sons. So Solomon is just one of a number. In other words, anyone in the Davidic line, any Davidic king would have been called a son of God in that sense, and they should know that. So you just take him to 2 Samuel 7 and say, no, no, no. He's not talking about any king of Israel being called his son, because then, you know, you could just give any name. It could be David, it could be Solomon, it could be Josiah, it could be Jeconiah, it could be Jehoiakim, it could be Asa, it could be Hezekiah, it could be Uzziah, it could be... No, no, that's not what he's saying. It's phrased here as a mystery. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name? Surely you know. Now, some just say, well, it's the form of a riddle. What is his name? What is his son's name? It's just kind of a figure of speech of, you know, a riddle that no one can solve. But no, I take it more seriously. And in that context, there is a special son. There is a unique son. You could ask them, well, Psalm 2, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Who do you think that refers to? Who is the exalted son that's spoken of elsewhere in the Psalms that all nations are going to bow down to him? Which son is that? And that's how I would push that argument. Volume 2 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I have a whole objection that God doesn't have a son, and I tackle these very questions. So if you're able to look at that, Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I get into that in some depth. In fact, some weeks from now, I'll be teaching that on our TV program as well.
I actually do have the book, so I will go in there. And you said it was in which chapter?
Well, Volume 2, the first four answers deal with the nature of God, God's complex unity, and then the idea that God does not have a son. So as you look in the opening two or three questions there, you'll find it specifically. And then one of them deals with God doesn't have a son, and I give all those passages about the exalted son in Scripture.
Okay, I will look that up. Thank you very much.
You're very welcome. Thanks for a great question. 866-348-7884. We lost Michael. Let's go to David in Tampa. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. God bless you. Real quick, my question is about, it's a simple question, but what did Peter mean when he said men not to dress like women and women not to dress like men? Because it kind of relates to what's going on today.
Peter?
Yeah.
I mean, Peter didn't say that. Peter didn't say that specifically. You're talking about 1 Peter, the third chapter. That's the only place where he deals with dress. Paul deals with it in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. But in 1 Peter, the third chapter, all he's talking there is about modesty. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. So don't put your emphasis on some fancy outward appearance, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So that's where he mentions women's dress. And then in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, Paul says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. The verse about a man not dressing like a woman and a woman like dressed like a man, that's Deuteronomy 24. And that's because of the importance of gender distinction. So the whole idea of intentional cross-dressing, you have to take it in each culture. for a man to dress as a woman or for a woman to dress and present herself as a man. A lot of clothing is neutral, but for that's wrong in God's sight because it violates his purposes of gender distinction. But that's in Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter. So those are the relevant verses that come to mind when you ask your question. And again, it's not Peter who said that men shouldn't dress like women and vice versa. That's Deuteronomy 22. But it does say it's an abomination of Yahweh. Abomination of Yahweh. And that means it's something that still matters to him. All right, we come back. I'm going to talk about the priority of Jewish evangelism on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted to be with you. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and I just want to take a few minutes to talk to you about the importance of everyone getting involved in Jewish evangelism, everyone getting involved in reaching out to the Jewish people with the message of the Messiah. Now, I want to make this clear. I said it earlier, but I'm not assuming that you all heard me earlier. I am not saying that everyone should get involved in Jewish evangelism because I'm Jewish. All right? That would be like saying, hey, look, I'm going on a missions trip to Kenya, and would you all support me? Because I'm going, I want you to all support me. No, I can say, hey, you want to get involved with what I'm doing? Here's a great opportunity to do it. But I can't say, everybody, please get involved. Obviously, can't possibly do that. So, and I wouldn't think of doing that. Instead, I am convinced by Scripture that every single follower of Jesus should be involved one way or another in Jewish evangelism. So, number one, Romans 1:16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Remember, he's writing to the Romans, primarily Gentile believers living in Rome. He's not been there yet. He wants them to understand the gospel. He wants to be sure about this. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. First, to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. So you say, well, that's historical. That's just the way it transpired. No, there's no reason for him to be saying it in that context, to give them a little history lesson, especially at that time of Paul's life, he was still doing that. He wasn't just giving a history lesson. First, he went to the Jews, then it goes Gentiles. No, any new place he went, if there was a synagogue, he went there first. Why? Because it's a Jewish message about the Jewish Messiah. It's a Jewish message about the Jewish Messiah. It is a message, first and foremost, that the Messiah of Israel came as promised, as prophesied, and that he fulfilled the mission, the first part of his mission, to die as a sacrifice for our sins and to pay for our sins and to reconcile us to God. He had to do that before the second temple was destroyed. He began the mission when it had to be begun and completed, what had to be completed. If he's not the savior of the Jewish people, he's not the savior of the world. If he's not the Messiah of Israel, he's not the savior of anybody. It is only because he's the Messiah of Israel that he is then the savior of the world. Now, that's number one. So it's first a message for the Jewish people. It's their own message about their own Messiah. You say, yeah, but Jews rejected it. Yeah, well, Jews rejected it in one city. Then Paul went to the next city and started in the synagogue again. It's still their message. You say, yeah, but they've had the opportunity to hear and so on. Okay, I understand that. But here's why it remains a priority. It remains a priority because the church, every Gentile believer that gets saved, is connected spiritually to Israel and Jewish people. Doesn't become a Jew, but is now spiritually connected and therefore shares in the sacred obligation to make the message known to the Jewish people. On top of it, no one no one will see Jesus come back. You ready for this? You ready for this? No one will see Jesus come back until the Jewish people welcome him. Now, what's written in Revelation 1:7? That he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him, right? And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, which either means wailing in judgment or wailing in repentance. That can be debated, or both. Some wailing in judgment, some wailing in repentance. But every eye will see him, yes? Revelation 1:7, when he comes. What's written in Matthew 23 as Jesus is pronouncing woes on his fellow Jews for rejecting him? He says this, "You will not see me again, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets, don't know sent you. How often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You will not see me again. Your house has left you desolate. You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Those famous Hebrew words, Baruch haba v'shem Adonai from Psalm 118. "Blessed is he who comes in the Lord." In other words, we welcome you, King Messiah. Mm-hmm. So, what does it mean? Jerusalem has to welcome him back before he will return. He's saying, "I'm not coming back until my own people and the city where I died, the city from which I ascended to heaven. I am not coming back until my own people welcome me." That's why it says in Acts 3, as Peter preaches to his own Jewish people, "Repent and turn to God that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Messiah." Jewish people, my people, repent and he'll send the Messiah. That's why Romans 11, Paul says, as the Jewish people turn back to God, the Jewish branches are grafted back in. Then what happens? It's life from the dead, resurrection, the return of the Messiah. So I want to encourage every one of you to pray for God's heart for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you have a church or pastor and leader in congregation, put in your missions budget, Jewish outreach. No, not just supporting a Zionist ministry. Jewish outreach. Jewish outreach. I'm absolutely not ashamed to say put us on the list, but there are many others. We can refer you to others working within the land, if you like, within the land of Israel. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel with Jewish people. Watch my TV show and get equipped to understand better how to answer Jewish objections to Jesus. Get our many materials on the subject. Listen to the Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Look for opportunities to reach out, share your testimony with Jewish friends. Most Jews in America will get saved through the witness of a Christian friend or coworker, as opposed to through another Jewish person, just because of the numbers involved. Get involved. Your gift of $50 or more, and be as generous as you can, because we're sending you a costly resource. My commentary in the book of Jeremiah, which you'll love, it'll be a lifetime treasure for you. God help me in 3+ intensive years of study and work on it. 550-page commentary on Jeremiah, plus with that, a commentary on Ezekiel and commentary on Lamentations by other fine scholars. One volume, over 900 pages, beautiful hardcover. I'll sign it to you personally with a note of appreciation. Your gift of $50 or more to help us in our Jewish outreach, to help us in our broadcast. The number to call is 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or if you're listening on oneplace.com, just click there to order. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org. You'll see the slide come up for the special resource. Remember, go to my website also, askdrbrown.org. Click on the latest video. Click on the latest video, Calling All Revolutionaries. Are you a writer, you a singer, a musician, or a blogger, or creatively gifted in some way? Go and watch this latest video, Calling All Revolutionaries, at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the latest video. My bottom line today, just as the gospel started with Jewish people going to Gentiles, will end by Gentiles bringing the gospel to Jewish people, and that will bring back our Messiah.